Well, good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus. It's an easy one to find for sure. So turn there, Exodus chapter 2. We're working our way through the book of Exodus together this fall and seeking God's face in this incredibly foundational book. Mentioned a couple weeks ago as we started the series, a couple of things that it's important to understand about the book of Exodus. Moses, the author of the book of Exodus, actually the author of the first five books of the Bible, wrote these books after the events of the Exodus had occurred. So the people of Israel had already left Egypt. They were out in the wilderness. They were maybe even after the time of the receiving of the law, and they were there 40 years. And it was during that period of time that Moses began to record their history for them, probably because they were asking him questions. Who are we? Where did we come from? And how in the world did we get ourselves into this mess anyway? And another question that they might have been asking Moses, even though they had seen a lot out of him, is tell us a little bit more about you, Moses. You're our leader, and we need to understand a little bit more about exactly how it is that you came into this job that you have of being the deliverer of this nation of Israel from the clutches of slavery in Egypt. And so Moses takes it upon himself as the book of Exodus begins, before he tells of the story of Israel's deliverance as a nation, to talk to them about his own personal deliverance from the clutches of sin and slavery. And we're going to be looking at that today. I thought about that a little bit over the last couple weeks. I think about my own life. I turned 50 a couple weeks ago, and it made me think a little bit about my own past and the things that I had experienced in my past. Some of you know my story, many of you don't. I was born into a family with a lapsed Roman Catholic father and a Christian Scientist mother. At the age of 7, my parents were divorced, and I went to live with my mother. It was a pretty violent divorce. There was a custody battle. I had to testify in court about my wishes as a child. Ended up a little bit later being sent to a Christian school, and this is the first Christian school I attended, and my Christian Science grandparents paid for it, for me to go to this Christian school. Went through Christian school, was not smart, didn't do very well in school at all, but somehow managed to get a soccer scholarship to Covenant College, and my stepfather was working for an engineering firm at the time, headed by a hardcore atheist from Germany. And he decided somehow in his wisdom that he was going to start a college fund for these children of his employees. So they started the fund the year I went to college, and my stepfather's atheist boss paid for my Christian college. By the way, he revoked the scholarship program in the second year, but I was grandfathered in. I was the only person in the company that received the benefit. He canceled it because of me, because I went to a Christian college, and he didn't foresee that circumstance. Somehow, after all of that, I made it to seminary, and I think back on all the events in my life, and I wonder sometime how it is that all that came to pass. You know, we think about our lives, think about the circumstances in all of our lives, which are very varied, and, you know, something comes on all of us when we reflect, and it's usually one of two issues. We either think that because of our experiences, we are utterly unqualified to be used of God. Or sometimes we struggle on the other end and think we are the best qualified person that God can use in this world. I think the story of Moses is a good picture for us to begin to reflect on the question of how God sets out to use his people, what kind of person he's able to use. Because, you know, when we think about our lives, we think about whether we're qualified or not, we sometimes take these circumstances into our own hands. And when we do that, we can make a mess of things. But I want us to see today, as we look at Exodus chapter 2, that God uses even the most horrific of circumstances to drive us back to him. How does he do that? Well, listen this morning as we read from Exodus chapter 2. We begin reading this morning in verse 11. And we'll cover this morning up through verse 25. This is God's word. It's holy. It's inerrant. It's authoritative. It's true. And it's for us. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "Surely the thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh, and he stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us to discern this morning the meaning of this passage as you intend it, not just for your original people who were wandering in the wilderness as they heard these stories, but for all of us who are seeking to be followers and believers in you in this modern day. Help us as we wrestle with this and wrestle with your Spirit to not only learn these truths and know them, but to do them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look this morning at three scenes in this early experience of Moses. And the first one is a moment in the crucible. A moment in the crucible. A moment in which God begins to engage the heart of Moses. We heard the story last week from Ben about the birth of Moses, which was itself a miraculous type circumstance, that he would be lifted out of the Nile River and taken into the household of Pharaoh. Now the story continues. It's as if Moses is telling the people in the wilderness, "Listen, you heard about my miraculous birth, but there is so much more you need to know before you can really understand what it is that God's doing. So let me tell you what happened next." So look with me at verse 11. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked upon their burdens. At this time in Moses' life, he was 40 years old. In fact, Moses kind of had a life that was broken into thirds. 40 years, the first portion of his life in the household of Pharaoh. 40 years leading the people out of captivity and in the wilderness. 40 years in exile in Midian, and then 40 years leading the people out of captivity. Two times as much preparation as there was actual ministry, if you do the math. So he'd been 40. He'd been raised in Pharaoh's house probably since he was 3 months old. Probably had some exposure to his own family, which was a Jewish family. His sister brought him to his mother for nursing and nurturing early in those days. He was probably exposed in some way to the great truths of the Jewish religion. But just as much, he was being poured into by the tutors of Pharaoh's household and taught the history of Egypt and the ethics of Egypt and the power of the kingdom of Egypt. And boy, as a young prince in the most powerful household in the land, you probably would drink that in. You had a front row seat at all the events. You were much to be honored. You had great clothing. You had wealth and honor and prestige, and people deferred to you. You had servants. You had everything you could possibly imagine having. But something was tickling the soul of Moses. We know it was God. He maybe didn't quite fully understand it at the time, but it says here, one day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people. Now, you know that the people of Israel were under heavy oppression at this time. They were being beaten as slaves. They were being used to build the cities of Pharaoh. But for some reason, as Moses grew up, he would have seen them out there laboring. He would have known it. But it wasn't until he was 40 years old that he actually went out among them. And as he went out among them, he began, maybe for the first time in his life, to deeply empathize with what was happening. It says in Acts chapter 7, by the way, which is a corresponding passage to this, Stephen, when he was giving his sermon before he was martyred in the New Testament, Stephen told the story of Moses. And in that sermon that he gave, he said, when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And then the other great corresponding passage in Hebrews chapter 11, which we looked at a few months ago, Writer of Hebrews says in verse 24 of chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Something was stirring in his heart as he looked at the oppression of his people, the Jews. And so he went out to them, it says in the passage, and he says that he looked upon their burdens. And that word looked in the Hebrew is a word that conveys entering into the experience. Maybe Pharaoh had viewing platforms that were set up and he could look out over the mass projects, and maybe that's where Pharaoh and his sons would stand to watch. But it seems the intent of this phrase is to say that for the first time, Moses went down from that platform and began to walk among the people and hear the cracks of the whips and hear the screams of the slaves and see the abuse and hear the insults and hear the attacks that were being leveled against his people. And it began to deeply impact him. Maybe really for the first time understanding that this is my blood. These are my people. And when he looked upon these things, he saw their injustice and the suffering that they were experiencing. And he was presented with a question. It's a question that probably all of us have had to ask of ourselves at some point in our life when we have encountered injustice or suffering. And the question is this: will I turn away or will I turn toward? Many of us in our lives often turn away. We're afraid. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We don't know if we have the strength. We don't know if we have the ability. Maybe Moses felt those things himself, but he made a determination at that point that it was his responsibility to turn toward the suffering of his people. Really is an identity question. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh, but he had the blood of Jews. And he was, in answering that question for himself, having to wrestle with who he was and what his purpose in life was. And he determined in that moment, as he looked upon the oppression of his people, that he was uniquely equipped to be a hero who fixed and corrected the wrongs of his people. My children have taken it upon themselves over the last few months to educate my wife and I in the lore of the Avengers series. Some of you may have children that are doing the same. You know, I have to ask them every now and then, how many Avengers are there and who are they and what are their powers again? Because there's now like a whole universe of Avengers. I found a picture of some of them there. And they have to explain to me the various powers that these people have. But these Avengers are amazing. They are astonishing in their abilities. They can transport between universes. They have superhuman strength. They can fly. They can create weaponry beyond imagine. And, you know, if they want to do something, the Avengers can do it. You know, they could take on the most powerful villains in the universe, snap their fingers, bind themselves together, and they can take care of the problem. Because they are heroes who are uniquely equipped to remedy the sufferings of the people that they see. You see, the problem, though, with this is it's not real. And whenever we feel like we are heroically able to address all the sufferings of someone, we take the first step in the water, and you know what happens? We fall down. Our wings don't work. Our shields don't rise. We stumble. We fall. We're unable. Maybe that's why we love the Avengers, because they seem to be able to succeed in these moments. Maybe Moses kind of thought of himself as having some special ability. After all, he was Egyptian. He did know the inner workings of Egypt. He did have Jewish blood. He probably could speak the Jewish language. I am uniquely equipped to remedy the problem of my people. And so he did. In his heart of hearts, maybe he thought he was a good person who would get it right. Maybe he had questions. But we see what happens next, because he enters into the crucible of a circumstance that was beyond his control. It says there, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Now, the word beating there is vivid. It is thrashing over and over. Again, it's to be rendered beating. And by the way, beating is a violent thing, not slapping or pushing. He's being beaten. And so what did Moses do? It says he looked this way and that. Why did he do that, by the way? You know, some people would argue Moses was in the right. He was, after all, a prince of Egypt. He had the law in his hands. He could do what he wanted. Well, if that was the case, Moses could have marched right into that circumstance and shown his badge and said, listen, stop beating the guy. You're going to jail for abuse of a slave. But no, he didn't. He stood there. He walked into the situation. He looked this way and that to make sure no one was looking. And seeing no one, he struck down. That's the same word, by the way, as the earlier word, beat. So maybe if we read it a little more vividly, he beat to death the guard. He beat him to death. I mean, I don't want to get overly vivid here, but if there is a violent crime, it's when someone is beaten, repeatedly beaten to death. There was something going on inside Moses. There was rage that had built up as he looked upon this oppression. He didn't just stop the guard. He didn't do it in one fell swoop. He pulverized him. Maybe he was invoking in his mind the lex talionis, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This man's beating this slave. I will beat this guard. And it says he beat him to death. It's interesting when you think about that. What was going on in his heart that had driven him to that such an extreme response. Our lives, by the way, consist of constant opportunities in which we are asked to measure our identity when no one's looking, when we think no one's looking, when there's no Christians around. What do we do in those moments? Well, we do what Moses did. We look this way and that to see if anyone's watching, first of all. And then we often do what we feel like doing. That's what Moses did. He goes from the crucible of identity to the crucible of circumstance and then the crucible of guilt. Because what did he do next? He hid the Egyptian in the sand. Any smart person knows you can't hide something in the sand. Because all it takes is a little breeze. And what you've hidden in the sand is exposed. He hid the Egyptian in the sand. Again, betraying his own conscience. If he had asked the question before, who am I and what do I do right now? Now Moses is having to come to grips with the question, what have I done? I've beaten this man to death. And so Moses goes from a moment in the crucible to a season of dissonance. A season of dissonance where God begins to break him down. Look what it says in verse 13. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? In fact, if I was to read that line the way that maybe I think Moses would have said it, it would be something like, why are you striking your own people? Because the rage and the anger and the guilt and the fear had built up in him. He couldn't understand what was happening, that a Jew would be striking another Jew. Why are you fighting with each other? I'm trying to help you. I have put my neck on the line to save you people. Why are you fighting each other? And the slave's response, the fellow Jew, is unintentionally profound. Look what he says. He answered, who made you prince and judge over us? Moses thought he was doing a good deed. Moses thought he was using his heroic powers to remedy an injustice. Moses thought he'd gotten it right at the beginning, at least. Begins to question as it goes along. And here this slave is saying, what business do you, Moses, have? Betraying a little bit maybe what the people of the Jews thought about Moses as he conveniently made his way back and forth between Pharaoh's household and the humble abode maybe of his family. I'll come visit you for lunch, but I'm sleeping in the palace at night. Who are you? Who made you our deliverer, Moses? And then he asked the next question, do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And then the truth was out. And this dissonance began with Moses and his own people, the people that he thought that he was supposed to be there to save. And then the dissonance begins with his own conscience. Moses, it says next, was afraid. He was dreading. And he thought to himself, surely the thing is known. The thing being the fact that I beat a guard of Egypt to death. People know about it. I was trying to do something good. Why is this happening to me? And maybe his fear of being physically discovered was probably compounded by his fear of being spiritually exposed. A dissonance with his own people. Dissonance with his own conscience. And dissonance next with his own family. Because in verse 15, when his stepfather, his adopted father, Pharaoh, his adopted father that he'd spent 40 years living with, hears that Moses had taken this action. Verse 15, it says, and Pharaoh called him in to sit him down and have a talk with him about how important it was he upheld the prescripts of the Egyptian law. And then he sent him off to the fountains for a glass of beer. It's not what happened in verse 15, is it? It says, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. Because Moses had done the one thing you couldn't do. Treason. Treason. And so this father of Moses had turned his heart against Moses. Think about moments in my life where I've experienced dissonance with the things that I loved. Put up a picture of a wonderful man here. This is Dr. Brian Crossman, smiling in that picture. Friend of mine today. That was my soccer coach in college. And when I came to play soccer in college, I had a good high school career, captain of my team, led goal scoring state championships, starter for 4 years. I came to Covenant College, and Dr. Brian Crossman determined that I needed to do a little bit of learning. And so he let me have it over and over again. And not like coming up to me and putting his arm around me at halfway practice, I need you to work a little harder. Like stopping the entire practice and calling me out in front of the team and telling me to go have a seat on the side. And while I sat and he poured a cup of water with some ice in it for me to sip and drink on the bench, he made the guys run sprints. You know, that's a wonderful feeling when you're an athlete, that your buddies are paying the penalty for your transgressions. And he did that to me a lot. Came to a point where one day in practice, we had on our practice jerseys, and he called me out, made me start running laps around the field, and I was running, and my head was boiling, and my heart was boiling. And when I was running back past him one time, I took off my jersey. I was running past him, and I threw it in his face. And I just ran right back to the dorm. I was on a soccer scholarship, by the way. I'd had it. Because this guy who recruited me, who said he was going to help me, take care of me, was just grinding me into the dirt for the first couple years of my college experience. Sometimes people do that to you. And all I could think to do in that moment when I faced the harsh reality of what was going on with Dr. Crossman, all I could think to do was run. So I just ran home. Thankfully, by God's grace, I learned a little bit that day because he came running after me into my dorm room. He sat me down and he talked to me. Moses was running too. Look what it says in the next verse. Moses fled from Pharaoh and he stayed in the land of Midian. In fact, the word fled there means he bolted from Israel. He'd had this moment in the crucible. He'd chosen to do the wrong thing in the wrong way. He had this season of dissonance where he was being broken down by God. And now he's running. It says, Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Can you relate to Moses? You ever done the wrong thing for the right reason? You ever set your heart on making something right, but the more you tried to make it right, the more it went wrong. You ever think you had something figured out, but then things went awry? I think if any of us are willing to enter into the story of Moses, we recognize how often we've taken matters into our own hands and tried to save ourselves or save someone that we love. That's what Moses was doing. And so he couldn't figure it out. He ran. He ran to the land of Midian. Midian was northern part of the Sinai Peninsula, maybe close to kind of the corner of where the Sinai meets Saudi Arabia today. And he sat down there in Midian by a well. That was the local Starbucks, by the way, because everybody came to the well to get their water. It's such a fascinating end to this little section. He makes it finally to Midian. It would have been weeks of journeying for him to get there through the most horrific wilderness you can imagine. He finally comes to this place, and he slumps down at a well. Reminds you of other biblical characters who found themselves in a moment of utter despair. You can just see Moses sitting there at the well with his hands in his face, sweat-covered, dripping, dirty, confused, angry, wondering what God was doing in his life. He's just sitting there. What in the world has happened to me? And then God comes to him. And Moses finds himself in a wilderness of grace. Look what happens next. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and they drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flocks. The Midianites, by the way, were relatives of the people of Israel in that they were the children, the descendancy through Abraham of Keturah, or some people think Keturah might be another name for Hagar, who was the mother of Ishmael, who's the head of the race of the Arabic people. But these were distant cousins, if you will, of the Israelites, and this priest of Midian still worshiped Yahweh. And this is the guy whose family Moses encounters at the well. He encounters his daughters first. The women during this day would go to the well to collect water to feed, to water the flocks, but they ran that day into a group of shepherds who were ornery. In fact, it says the shepherds here, meaning to suggest maybe that these young women, the daughters of the priest of Midian, knew this particular group of shepherds who were regularly abusing them, regularly running them away from the water, regularly causing them problems. And when this encounter begins at the well while Moses is rubbing his temples and just throttled by grief and shame and anger, he sees this event unfolding in front of his eyes, that these young girls are being shooed away. Maybe their water's being stolen from them. And he intervenes. He intervenes in this circumstance. But you know what God was doing? God was sending him an opportunity to say, Moses, it's an opportunity for you to begin again. And so what happens? Moses intervenes and he drives away these shepherds. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't kill them. And not only does he drive them away to protect these young innocent women who were being treated unfairly and unjustly, he watered their flock, which is something culturally that the men never did. So these young women whose job it was to water the flock, Moses says, I'm not only going to save you guys, I'm actually going to pick up the water and I'm going to carry it and I'm going to make sure that your flock gets watered. So in that moment, God gives Moses in the wilderness the grace to begin again and to test his motives, test his values. And what Moses begins to see is that he isn't the rage-filled murderer that he thought he was, that there might even be hope for someone like him. And not only does he have the grace to begin again, look what happens in the next section. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said to them, how is it that you've come home so soon today? In other words, I expected you to be fighting off the shepherds for a little bit longer. And they said to him, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. And Reuel, being the man of manners that he was, said to them, where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. The customs in that part of the world are very intense and very beautiful, and that you show hospitality to people in any and every circumstance that you possibly can. It says, bring him to me so that he may eat and be fed in our house. And Moses is brought by these girls, and it says there he was content to dwell with the man. And so all of a sudden, not only does Moses have the opportunity to begin again, Moses now is encountering a man who had become his father-in-law, who loved him and respected him. In fact, this man becomes significant in the life of Moses in guiding him and giving him counsel and wisdom about how to lead the people in the wilderness. So he has a father-in-law who begins to love him. He finds a wife, Zipporah, who receives him. And together they have their first son, whose name was Gershom, which is a name that means something like, I was an alien there. A son who reminded him of who he was. A refugee, a sojourner in a land that was not his. It was and continued to be a great principle for the people of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness, as God, even from early in the book of Genesis through Exodus and all the way for us in the New Testament in 1 Peter, we are called not only sheep, which is a regular referral for us, but we, the people of God, are often referred to as sojourners and exiles. Why is it? Because our deepest identity is not an identity that we find in this place. It's an identity that we find in another place, the place of our Father. And so Moses is given the grace to begin again. He's given the grace to be loved again, and then the grace to be used again. Verse 23, during those many days, 40 years in Midian, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. They groaned, they cried. God heard them, God saw them, and it says God knew them. And that word means intimate awareness of the deepest part of a person. God knew them. And it was at this moment that God was beginning to remake this man Moses, who had good intentions, it came out all wrong, felt himself unqualified, wandered in the wilderness, but who God entered into the life of and said, no, Moses, you needed to experience this so that you could be ready to lead. My last pastorate in St. Simon's Island in Georgia was one of the hardest experiences of my life. I went there full of energy and zeal. I had all the right answers to the questions that these people didn't even know how to ask. I knew what I was going to do when I got there, and I set my mind to it. It didn't take long before it started to fall apart, because that place was different than the place I'd come from. The people were different. I was different. I didn't really seek the Lord. And over the course of those 3 years, all the good intentions I had turned difficult. Many people who promised love and support and care left the church. The chairman of the pulpit committee came up to me one day after 2 years and said, I'm out of here. It was one of the most painful experiences of my life to be what I felt was betrayed. But you know, I think I had to go through that to learn a little bit more about what I was called to here. In fact, if I hadn't gone through that, I don't think I could be here with you. and ask that question of you today. What is it that you're going through right now, or that you've gone through in the past, that you had to go through in order to become the person that God was calling you to be? Maybe for some of you, you can look back and see it. Maybe for some of you, it's happening to you right now. You're in it right now. You're Moses with your head buried in your face at the well in a foreign land that you don't understand. What I want you to hear is that God is a God who gives grace in the wilderness. God is a God who cleans up the messes that we make. God is a God who makes us ready to be used in his kingdom, even when we don't think that we're qualified. What he says to us is simply this: are you ready to seek my face before everything else? And that's what Moses was in the middle of learning. That's the story that Moses told the people of Israel as they wandered. We have to seek the face of the Redeemer if we're ready to be used of him. Have you done that today? Have you done that? Are you resisting that? Do you think you've got it figured out? Do you think you know how to solve that problem in that relationship? Do you think you know how to handle your grief? Do you think you know how to figure out how to get over the hump that you just don't feel like you can get over? Well, maybe. I think what God would say to us is, come to me. Seek my face. Lay it out. I mean, Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. Peter was arrogant. Isaac was a terrible father. And the list goes on and on of the people that God used when they bowed themselves and said, Lord, I cannot, but you can. Jesus is the one who does that for us. Jesus only. Jesus all the time. If you don't know him, today is the day where you need to say, Jesus, it's you. Come. Heal me and use me, because I can't do it unless you come. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us as we reflect this morning on the circumstances that have come our way. Many of us in this room have faced difficulty. Some of us are in it right now. We'll all face it again. And in every one of these opportunities, Lord, you're giving us the chance to turn our face toward you, to recognize that we aren't the Avengers. We don't have superpowers. We need you. And so, Father, would you humble us where that humbling needs to take place? And Father, would you lift us up where we need to be lifted up, just as you did for Moses? Use us, Father. Use us again. Use us in new ways. And would you be a blessing to your people, even through the humble service of people like us? We thank you, Father, for these powerful covenantal events. Thank you for Moses, who was telling the people not only about their redemption as a people, but was willing to expose himself and to say, before any of that could happen, it had to happen to me. And we thank you. We praise you. In the name of the Redeemer, amen.